Romans chapter 5. We have begun this section and we are looking at the results of our standing as justified by faith. Remember, this chapter says, therefore, being justified by faith. So that's where we are at. We are looking in verses 1 and 2 at three things, three results, positionally, that we have in Jesus Christ. We have seen last time that we have peace with God. That's one thing. The war is over. Just as the war in this world is on the horizon, we're on the other side. It'll be nice to have it over with. But what we're looking at here is that the war between us and God is over. Then also, we saw in our last study that we have access into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. We stand in a place of acceptance, not rejection. It is not any fun to be rejected. And let me tell you, and if this is the word, even the wrong word to use, it is not any fun to be rejected by God. And so we are finding ourselves in the totally opposite place, not only of being not rejected, we are accepted. And that's a wonderful place to be in. Now in this study, we're going to look at the third of this trilogy of results that we have as a consequence of being justified by faith. So let's look at our text. Our text says that we have been justified, therefore, being justified, these pages, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now it's this last one, and I have been thinking about it, and this is, if I may use Chuck's term, this is a glorious phrase here, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I believe that we need to work at having a greater appreciation of the glory of God. We find it in Scripture, and we find the term so often used, but a lot of times we really don't have a handle on it, what it is, and how it affects us. Because where I'm going this morning is I'm going to see that we are going to share in the glory of God. That seems so absolutely incomprehensible. Especially when we think of where we started there in Romans chapter 1, how we were just totally bankrupt, totally away from God, doing all kinds of evil. But now we have the anticipation that one day we are, in a sense, going to share in the glory of God. Now let's start, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you where I'm going, and then we're going to go there, and then we're going to tell you where we've been. So let's talk about where we're going this morning. What I'm going to do, first of all, is we're going to look at the glory of the Father. A sense of anticipation of knowing the glory of the Father. And then we're going to look at the glory of the Son. And then, finally, we're going to have something of an anticipation of what it is for us to enter into that glory. So let's start with the glory of the Father. And let's think initially of just a couple of facets of characteristics of the glory of the Father. Now, as we have said before, when we talk about the glory of God, we are talking about the sum total of all His attributes, of all His characteristics. That's the glory of God. And can we even begin to number all of those? We can't. A reason for that is we have only human comprehension. There is no way that we can bring into our human minds a complete comprehension of everything that God is. So we aren't even going to begin to try. So I am just going to suggest a couple of what could be many, many, many characteristics of the glory of God, just to give you a little feel. And so we'll start and we'll say that He is going to receive glory because of His glory forever and ever. When we conclude what we call the doctrinal section of the book of Romans, that's the first 11 chapters, and then beginning with chapter 12, we move into application based on that, and there's this great word, therefore, when we get to the application phase. But what comes immediately before that, it says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That glory is going to be forever. It's an eternal glory. Now, one way we can understand or get a glimpse, all we're doing is getting glimpses of the glory of God. We don't see it. I don't believe any man can really see it fully, know it entirely. But in 1 Peter 1:24, it says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. So one way that we can understand the glory of God in a little is to contrast it with the glory of man. The glory of man is short-lived. You take the great political figures that have lived in this world. You take Julius Caesar, or you take a Napoleon. Tell me about their glory today. If there is anything left, it's a few bones. That's all that's left of all their power and all their glory. Dust and maybe bones. That is the glory of man. It is quickly fading, even in its most beautiful thing. You know, we get a glimpse. Here is a young lady, and she is the beauty. She's the beauty queen. 50 years later, and she's not even dead yet. We find that some of the features, the skin kind of sags in places. It's less than what it once was. Now let's put her in the ground for a few years. And we get the picture of the fading glory of man. Whatever his accomplishments, the most brilliant mind, that brain, as dust. I would rather have my brain than the brain of an Einstein that's in formaldehyde. Because at least mine, to a degree, is still working. To a degree. But that one is not. It's fading. The intellect, the beauty, the power, the might has all faded. But the glory of God is expansive, and it is throughout eternity. It is, if it could be any more of what it is, it just is. It is wonderful. Let me give you another characteristic. It's manifest in might and power. In Colossians 1:11, it says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, His power of glory for all patience and long suffering with joy. We're strengthened with His might. It is to a degree infused in us, but we are tapping into something that is so powerful, so mighty. Remember, when we look at this universe, we look at this creation that God has done, we look at the stars that are just so far out there, and there are so many of them, we still don't even know how many there are. And they're huge. Many times the size of our sun. And this is the might of the God that made all of those. That's a clue of His glory. Just one little aspect. All we can do is just look at some of the things that He has done. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it speaks of these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Hell, in one sense, is to be removed from the glory of God, to be out of touch with the glory of God. And I think there's a lesson for man in that today, because there are many who are choosing to be out of touch with the glory of God. And sometimes people say, well, how can they send such a person to hell? Well, they've chosen to be out of touch with the glory of God. And God says, what you want is what you're going to get. We're out there. Hell is being out of touch with God's love. It is being out of touch of His care. It is being out of touch with His wisdom. It is being out of touch with all of these wonderful things that we describe as part of the glory of God. That's hell. And it says here that they are going to be removed from the power of the glory of His power. And we find there are scriptures like Isaiah 4:40 says, He measures the seas in the hollow of His hands. Can you hear? You put the Pacific on one side of the palm and you put the Atlantic on the other. And they are probably so small in the palm of the hand that you wouldn't be able to see it. That's the picture. That's God's hand. Daniel 4 says, He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what do you do? All of this is a picture of the might and the power of the glory of God. Now, when we start talking about glory in Scripture, we have a visual image of the glory of God. And I don't understand it. I don't know how it functions. But we find that the glory of God is described in terms of light and fire. And the picture there is that the light is so bright that man can't look on it. That's the visual picture of the glory of God. And we find that the Lord Jesus shares in that glory. And it says of him, it speaks of him who alone has immortality. This is 1 Timothy 6:16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in, watch this word, unapproachable light. Meditate on that phrase for a little bit. Who dwells in unapproachable light. What does that mean? It means that it's like it's the light of an atomic explosion, only much more so. That blinding light when the bomb goes off and the whole thing, those that saw that described it as just a light that they, you know, you just put your hands over your eyes and you fall to the ground. Unapproachable light. The light that becomes the picture of the glory of God is more than that. That is light at the hands of man. And remember that that is a fading thing. It is a less than. It is not a full representation. But it gives us a picture. And it's really interesting when it speaks of unapproachable light, but we find as we enter into the glory of God someday, there is a sense in which we will be able to approach it. Because we read in Revelation, there at the end of the book, that it says that heaven needed no light because the Lamb is the light thereof. And so because we have been changed at that point, we are no longer mortal, we are immortal, we are entering into the glory of God, we will be able not only to approach it, but to bask in it. Then the light of heaven becomes something very beautiful and warm and encouraging. You know, the picture that in Revelation there that's given of heaven kind of, when you read of it, to me, it sounds like heaven is cold. I mean, think about it. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, all these gates with these wonderful gems. Now, while that would be very beautiful, it's not very homey. You know, like the little carpet or something to just soften it up a bit. But after this description, and when it's speaking here, I believe it speaks of the glory of God, and it describes it as light. And Jesus is the light. You know, the fireplace. We call this the hearth. And when you have the fire in the fireplace, and you're sitting on the hearth, you find that it is warm and cozy. The light, the fire, and I believe that we can say that Jesus is the hearth of heaven. He's the light of it. He gives it its warmth. Then the fire is not something that we fear. The fire is something that draws us to and makes us comfortable. Jesus warms up that cold metallic place and makes it something very glorious. Then we have the light and the fire of the Father. Let's think of the Son. Because we have a really interesting discussion here of the Son. in Jesus coming into this world, we find he went through a process in which his glory, the glory that he had from all eternity, was veiled. And it's interesting, we see the glory in it, but the glory was veiled. And I've thought about that because, you know, it says there in John 1 that he tabernacled among us, that we might behold the glory of the Father. But then it says that the glory is veiled. And perhaps what it is saying there is that when we say the glory is veiled, it's like looking through a veil at the glory of God. We don't see it completely. We don't see it. It's like a gauze sheet that, so you don't see it distinctly. We find that we can understand how, Jesus manifests God's glory. We see aspects of it, but we don't see it fully. And it says there in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus returns to his full glory. Now he manifested it. He manifested it veiled. But one day we are going to see it completely. Now, there was one time, and this gives us a clue as to the glory of God. All we're getting is clues. The glory of God, and when we're thinking of what the glory is, we're just touching it here and we're touching it there, and we're getting something of an understanding of it, but it's incomplete. But one of the clues here is what we call the Transfiguration. Do you remember that? When Jesus was there on the Mount with his disciples. And it says there in Matthew 17:2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And here, once again, we get that picture of light and something bright and something shining. Peter, when he recalls that account, says in 2 Peter 1:16, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Son, there, has the one from the glory. It's really interesting how the word glory is repeated there. He received glory from the Father when the Father from the glory said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so there in that moment, I wonder what it would have been like to have joined Peter, James, and John and look and to see whatever they saw. We know it impacted their lives. It was transforming for them. A glimpse of the glory. Now, when we think of Jesus here on earth, in fact, why don't you turn to John 17? Because here is a passage that it speaks of the glory of God. And Jesus' relation to it. Notice here in the first five verses, we call this Christ's high priestly prayer. And we read there that he lifts his eyes to heaven. Notice he doesn't bow his head and fold his hands. In fact, the biblical posture of prayer, if you want to really be biblical about it, is not to close our eyes and fold our hands. It's just the opposite. It's to look up and to raise the hands. It's really the way they did it in biblical times. Now, we know that the closing the eyes and the bowing the head and the folding of the hands is Sunday school teachers' technique to keep kids in line while they're praying. You know, I think that's really the source of the custom is to take care of the kids. But the biblical posture is so different from that. It's looking up and probably with uplifted hands. And Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, notice what he's saying here. He's saying he wants to return to the full glory. In verse 5, isn't that what he's saying there? Glorify me with the glory that I once had and that has been veiled while I've been here on earth. So that we see it, but we see it dimly and not fully. And I like this. Jesus Christ has added glory. Can you add anything to perfection? It seems impossible. But there is a special glory that Jesus receives because he did the work of redemption while he was here on earth. In Hebrews it says that he was a son and he learned obedience. How could perfection learn obedience? It's because of this special role and special task that the Father and the Son had agreed upon, that he would provide redemption for man. You know, if it were not for the death of Christ, we could not praise God for his redemption. Have you thought of that? When we come to the table, there would be no communion table if Jesus had not died. So, when we speak of adding something to perfection, we do add this. We have this to praise God for. That Jesus finished the work. That's what he says here. He glorified the Father by completing the job. And I think here he's anticipating the cross and all that is involved in it. But now he looks to joining the Father once again and being fully glorified. But I want to show you something more in this prayer that I think is really interesting. Drop down to verse 24. And look at this. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We will know what it is to behold his glory. And I believe the proper terminology is we will behold his glory so that we may reflect his glory. As the moon reflects the sun, So we ultimately, in our full glorification, will reflect the S-O-N, the sun. It's a reflection. And just as the moon does not have its own light, but reflects the light of the sun, S-U-N. So we who have no light in our glorification reflect the S-O-N. It's a great picture. And we find that there's an example that is given to us, or an illustration. There was a man who, to some degree, had this experience already. And that was Moses. Remember back there in Exodus 33 and 34, we find at such a strange time for the glory of God to be manifested, because in Exodus 33, we find that Moses had come down from Mount Sinai and he had found the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf. You remember the story. And so often we stop right there. It's kind of really where it goes from there that I think it gets more interesting. The golden calf is the interesting part. For we find that Moses pleads with God for his people. And he is just beside himself with the failure of the nation. So what does it say that Moses did at that point? It says he took a tent, and he pitched it outside the camp. Now, this is not the tabernacle. The tabernacle had not been built yet. It's a tent. And at that tent, somehow, the presence and power of God was manifested. And it's such an interesting account there where it talks about Moses would go out of the camp and all the people would come and they'd stand in the doors of their tent and watch Moses. There goes Moses. And something happened when Moses would get to the tent. Moses says, I've got to know your presence. I've got to know your presence. Lord, show me your glory. That's what he says. And we find the Lord calls Moses back up the mountain. And as Moses is there, back up in the mountain, he wants to get a glimpse of the glory of God. So God says to Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, a hiding place in the rock, so you might have a glimpse of my glory. And it says, while he's there, that he saw, and our English translation really doesn't quite give the sense, and it gives the wrong impression. It says, he saw the back of God. It's not really the back, and certainly if it were, it would be in what we call an anthropomorphism, that is, expressing God in human terms, but it's not really that. It's the afterglow of God passing by. The sense, the glory has just passed by, and it's like someone with a sweet perfume after they pass by, and there's the perfume, there's just the effects and the aroma and the kind of the vision of it. But we find that when Moses had that experience, that when he came down, and also when he went back and forth to his little tent thing there, that this radiance, he reflected the glory of God on his face. There was a shine, there was a glow. And so we read back there that what he did was he put a veil over his face. Now, there were a couple of reasons why he did that. One is, in Exodus 34, it says that he did it because the people were afraid when they saw the glow on his face. A second reason why he did it, and this is indicated to us, alluded to in 2 Corinthians 3, that he did it so that they wouldn't see the glory fading. When he had this contact with God, the glory, he reflected it, but it's like something reflecting something where you're away from it for a while and it fades away. He did not want them to see that. But I think what he desired there was something that we should desire as well. There in Exodus 33, where it talks about he wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to experience the presence of God. And down there a few verses it talks about the goodness of God. He wanted to experience the goodness. It was like the presence and the goodness were all wrapped up in one. He wanted what God was to be his portion. And as he entered into that, he reflected the Father. Now, God is doing a work in the life of believers. Remember, we're talking about those who have been justified by faith? And we're going to get to that place there in Romans 8, 29, right after Romans. We all know Romans 8, 28, but Romans 8:29 is a pretty good verse too, and it talks about those whom he predestinates, and I believe what that means is it's talking about the eternity of those who are his own, what he's going to do with them. But part of that is we're going to enter into glorification. Now, I hear a lot about justification. I hear a lot about sanctification. I have not heard many messages about the glorification of the believer. Have you? I mean, it's not a major teaching. One reason I believe for that is there are not that many passages that refer to it. But it does speak of it. And what's the glorification? Well, I believe the glorification of the believer is to be like Jesus, fully. And we get the picture there, we have the picture in Scripture that as we come to know Jesus, that he has started a work in us because of the riches of his glory. And he is working in us. The glory of God is working in us. It says in Romans 6:4 that we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. The glory of God, the power, the might, resurrected Jesus Christ, and that glory is working in us, by the power of the Spirit, that this process of transformation has begun. We walk in newness of life. And we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God, of the Lord." Now that picture, the unveiled face, is related. It goes back to the whole Moses thing that we've just talked about. But the idea is, as we are, our gaze is fixed on Jesus, that the Spirit of God is beginning that process of making us to be like Him. That's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. That's why we want to keep a focus on Jesus. You know, so many people are asking, how do I handle life? How do I handle my problems? How do I handle those things that I'm going through? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we are going to be transformed. We're in process. We never arrive in this life. We never arrive, but we begin to have His attitudes. Now, I think it's easier for us to look at other people rather than ourselves. But we can look at other people around us, and we say, boy, if they would keep their eyes on Jesus and their attitudes were more Christ-like, they'd be a lot easier to get along with. But you know it's true of us as well. We want to just keep our eyes on Him. But it's wonderful because we're not done yet. This that we have seen is just the beginning. It's the beginning of what He's going to do. For we find in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Now, what's He going to be like? Well, we've already had that glimpse that we're going to see Him in His glory, that unapproachable light. Whatever it is, it's so holy, it's so perfect, it's so wonderful. And we are going to completely mirror Jesus. Oh, I need it. I need it, and we want to see what God is going to do. The best is yet to come. This glorification is in process. Now think, we've been talking here about the glory of God, but let's think of that whole phrase there. We are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. When we speak of the hope, we have such a deficient. The English word has changed. The idea of hope is so tentative. It is so, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. The biblical term for hope is not like that. It is certainty. It is certainty. It is a sure thing. The conclusion that Paul is bringing at this point is, therefore, being justified by faith, we have the certainty that we are going to enter into the experience of the glorification that God has to give us. That reflection. And as we think of that, we find that when John says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, he goes on and says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Glorification is purging. That's the difference between the way we are and the way we will be. What's the difference between now and then? We're going to be purged. But to the point now that we open ourselves up to the Spirit of God, as we open up ourselves to the purification of the Spirit, it is going on right now. We call it sanctification. It's purging. It's making us like Jesus. And as we think of this, it should cause our hearts to rejoice. I'm not going to go on forever making the same mistakes over and over again. I'm not going to have those bad attitudes forever. I am going to be changed. I'm going to be like Jesus. That's the word. Isn't that a hope? Oh, I think just that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. His glory manifested to us. We caught a glimpse of it in Jesus while he was here on earth. But now he has entered his full glory, and one day we are going to join him. And we are going to be like him. Oh, that's hope. I mean, that's wonderful. It's everything that we could want. We can rejoice in it. He's blessed us. And the blessing that we now know, it speaks there of and the glory that we anticipate makes these tribulations and pain that we suffer here on earth bearable, because we know it's not always going to be like that. And that's where we're going from here. We're going to look at how this hope affects problems that we're having in our next couple of verses here. We're going to see how it affects the problems that we're having right now. And I think we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that we would have a triumphant spirit, and we would have a sense that one day that we're going to be with you. We're going to share the glory that you have to give. We are going to know perfection. But Lord, we long in the life that we now live to more and more reflect you. We would want to take whatever veils off, that we may behold you more directly, that there might not be anything in the way, that we might enter in fully to everything that you desire to do in us. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name, amen.